Well, good evening. Thank you so much for making the choice to be here tonight. There are other places that you could have chosen to be. There are reasons that you could have given to not come tonight, but you chose to be here, and I appreciate it very much. And I appreciate you singing out and encouraging me through song, and I hope that the Word of God encourages us all tonight. I want you to think back for just a moment to the time in your life where you were most afraid. The most afraid you've ever been for your physical life and physical safety. Can you think about what time that was? Justin Dickerson's here tonight. His dad shared with me one time. It was in a boat on Lake Sam Rayburn, and a storm came up, and for an hour in that motorboat, he just had to go straight into the wind. He had it full throttle, and he wasn't making any progress. Can you imagine how scary that is? I'm not from a boating family, mainly because in West Texas we didn't have any water to put boats in. But we've probably all, even if we're not boating people, we've probably all been in a car in situations like that where it got just a little bit dicey and you're not sure what's going to happen next. A few years ago, we were on our way to camp in Tennessee, so we're driving from Texas to Tennessee, and there's a long stretch of interstate in Arkansas where it's a big interstate. You got two lanes on this side with shoulders, two lanes on the other side, and this big wooded median in the middle. And we're driving along in the fast lane going about 75-ish miles an hour. And there's a car in front of me. And then in front of them is a big truck with a trailer. And I'm not sure exactly what happened, but that truck and trailer starts fishtailing until finally they go off into the shoulder and flip. And the car in front of me swerves to the right, and they start flipping too. And so I'm all the way over on the right shoulder by this point, and there's this giant cloud of dust in front of me. And I know there's about two dozen cars right behind me. I can't hit my brakes, and so I just enter that cloud of dust. And for 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, I can't see anything. And in that moment, I didn't know whether we were going to live or die. Now, you know the end of the story. I'm standing here, right? We made it through, and by the grace of God, everybody was okay. But have you been in a moment like that? Do you remember what that felt like, where you weren't sure, maybe, if you were going to live or you were going to die? Well, that feeling is probably similar to what the disciples felt during that storm on the Sea of Galilee about which we were just singing. But not Jesus. Jesus didn't feel like that. How do we know? Because he was asleep in the front of the boat. This week we're asking the question, whom do you seek? Seeking to know, hear, and imitate Jesus. And all of our lessons will have all three of these aspects to them. But tonight we turn specifically, tonight and tomorrow night, to that concept of imitating Jesus. And specifically tonight, imitating Jesus with this concept of sleeping through the storm. Because that kind of peace, even in the midst of storms, is available to us all. And so if you have your Bible with you, would you turn now to Matthew chapter 8? You can also turn to Mark chapter 4 or Luke chapter 8. It's kind of a choose your own adventure. I love those books growing up. Pick one of the Gospels. But I'm going to have the entire text on the screen behind me. And what this is a combined text, like we talked about on Sunday morning in the worship hour. This is a combined text of all three of the Gospels that have this account. And so this is what I'm going to read, and you can read along with me. Matthew 8 is probably the best text to follow along with if you'd prefer to read out of your own Bible. As we think about sleeping through the storm, and I'll remind Chris, it's sleeping through the storm, not sleeping through the sermon. It's very different. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Then he got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. Suddenly, a great windstorm arose. Maybe your translation says a tempest arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, and they were in jeopardy. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Master, Master, we are perishing. Lord, save us. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Each of the Gospels has a little different thing that they say. And I think the reason for that is because Matthew's recording what he said and John's recording what he said. And maybe Mark is just recording what he heard from Peter or somebody else. And they're all talking at once to Jesus. And they're all worked up about this and say, don't you even care? We're about to sink. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the raging sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now remember, among these apostles were seasoned fishermen who fished on this very sea, on this very lake, who had worked on this lake for generations, and they were genuinely afraid for their lives in this storm. It was already filling, and they were in jeopardy, and from their perspective it was, we're all about to die, and don't you even care that this is going on? But have you ever stopped to consider who caused this storm to begin with? You know, storms like this were and are common on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not really what we would think of as a sea. It's really a large freshwater lake. And it's shaped like a harp, as you see on the screen behind me. This picture is to scale, and this is the Sea of Galilee over here on the left. And this is Lake Sam Rayburn over here on the right. Anybody ever been on Lake Sam Rayburn? Anybody? Quite a few hands. Okay, so Lake Sam Rayburn is actually about twice as big in terms of surface area as the Sea of Galilee. And so while the Sea of Galilee was fairly small, it had some and has some unique features that make storms like this relatively common. It is basically a giant bowl. You see this from one of the lids of the bowl, and you can see across to the other side. In fact, the perspective, according to the Gospels, from which this storm came up, is they were headed across the lake over to these hills over here, and the storm would have just rolled in right over those hills without them knowing it. The wind patterns there caused storms to pop up almost without warning. As I mentioned on Sunday, I had a chance to go to Israel a few years ago with my dad, and there's a local company there that gives boat tours. But it's in boats specifically that replicate the basic size and shape of first century fishing boats. And as you can see, as we zoom in here a little bit, 13 men could have fit on this boat relatively comfortably, considering. Our tour guide that day was this guy right here, David. He's kind of like a Jewish Jack Johnson, you know, really chill and everything. And I don't know how you can have a Jewish accent and like a California accent at the same time, but that's what he sounded like. And his family, before they got into the tour boat business, they were in the fishing business on this very lake. And he said for over 100 years, his family has fished on the Sea of Galilee. And so we ask him about the storms on the lake, and we said, well, how quickly can storms come up on this lake? And this is all he did. Really cool. And he said, even with all of our modern equipment, people still get caught out on the Sea of Galilee in these storms. And so that's where the apostles find themselves in our text. But back to my question. Was it just coincidence that this storm happened at this time to these boats? Surely that's doubtful, right? Why did this happen? What made this storm necessary as a teaching tool, and what lesson is there in it for us? Well, the fact of the matter is, from the gospel account, it was Jesus' idea to cross this sea to begin with. And the disciples wanted to follow him wherever he went, especially after what he had said to them in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 19. So if you're in one of the other gospels, turn over to Matthew chapter 8. This is just before our account. In Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 19. Let's start in verse 18. But when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. All these multitudes, he says, let's go to the other side of the lake. And a certain scribe came to him and said, you can almost hear him shouting as Jesus is trying to leave, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. You can't leave. I'm going to follow," he says. And Jesus turned around to him and said, you hear that guy? Everybody needs to be like him. You need to follow me wherever you go. Is that what he said? No, he said, in East Texas talk, you sure about that? Because foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure that you'll follow me wherever I go? Then another of his disciples said to him, hearing this, saying, okay, well, I want to follow you too, but Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. He says, if you want to follow me, that's no excuse. You need to follow me now. And so maybe that brings more significance to that little throwaway line in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. You think? Of course they did. They're going to follow him wherever he goes. That's what Jesus desires. And they say, yes, we will follow you wherever you go. Jesus desired that they follow him. And some had made that very commitment that they would. And it wasn't just the one boat with the apostles in it. There were lots of little boats who were going along too. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 36, we're told that detail. And Jesus was going to give a vivid lesson on what following him will sometimes look like and how we should respond to the different elements that we must face when following him. And the first thing that we should learn is this. Following Jesus sometimes includes going through unexpected storms. And not just physical storms, of course. The storms of illness or accidents where the physical toll just drags on, and it hurts just to get up in the morning. The unexpected death of a loved one. In some ways worse, adultery and divorce and abuse or other betrayal by a loved one. Those are things that everyone experiences, Christian or not Christian, but just because you become a Christian doesn't mean somehow you're going to be shielded from those events of life. And if you do choose to become a Christian, know that there may be other storms specific to Christianity. You might be persecuted for righteousness' sake at school or at work or even among your family. And even worldwide events with personal ramifications, how quickly those storms hit. Did anybody expect the storm in March of 2020 that we've all gone through? And who would have expected them to be so strong? And we think in our lives sometimes that we're just rocking along and we've got it all figured out. Like, what's a good analogy? Kind of like expert fishermen on a lake that we've worked for years. And then suddenly, out of seemingly nowhere, a storm hits and threatens to sink us. Brothers and sisters, these unexpected storms will come in our lives. But if Jesus isn't worried about it, we shouldn't be worried about it either. Jesus was sleeping while this storm was going on. Why? Why was he sleeping? Well, maybe your answer is, well, because he was tired, Reagan. Well, of course. Thank you. Maybe the better question is, how was Jesus able to sleep through all of this? A storm where the waves and the water were coming in, and there he is sleeping. Why? How? Well, because this was just not a big deal to him. It was not a big deal to him to be going through this storm. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a person, let's say in the 500s AD. And so you're somebody in the 500s AD with that technology, with that understanding of the world. And somehow, some way, you're transported to the year 2022. And we go through those doors, and I lead you through those doors, and everything's incredible. And I take you outside, and there is this metal box out there, and this metal box has wheels on it. And I open up a door to this metal box, and you get inside, and I start driving, 70 miles an hour. How do you think you would feel in that situation? You think you'd feel terrified, trying to hold on to something? What is going on here? And yet, driving in a car is no big deal to us. In fact, it has become so commonplace to us that on a long trip, you've got the person driving, and what's everybody else doing? Everybody else is sleeping. They're asleep in the back, right? Until you hit the little buzzer on the side, and then everybody wakes up. When you look at it from that perspective, you're in control of what's going on in that car. And so because of that, you're not afraid. It's not so terrifying to us. But everything is like that for God. He can control whatever He chooses. The universe is His and all that is in it. It is His creation. How was Jesus able to speak the word and calm all? I've read that the Greek here leaves the impression of the storm actually falling asleep in calm. So Jesus is asleep, the storm falls asleep, and all He has to say to it is, "Peace, be still." Because Jesus is the source of all peace in this world and in the world to come. And too often we, even as children of God, even as Christians, we have all of this angst and worry and stress over things that frankly Jesus just doesn't care very much about. Over things that He knows and sees are very little threat to us if and so long as we are with Him. Stress and anxiousness over things that will soon pass away, that will soon be over. And you think about so many of the things that bother me, that bother you perhaps in our lives that we go through. Aren't we sometimes bothered? Don't we worry about acceptance from the world? Is the world going to accept me? Am I going to be the right person in the right friend group? All of those sorts of things. And yet Jesus says in John 15 and verse 18 and 19, basically, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why? Because they hated me first. Jesus says, "Peace, be still." Maybe we worry about financial independence and prosperity. But in Matthew chapter 6, 24 through 33, three times Jesus tells us, do not worry about all of these physical things. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Peace, be still. Don't we worry about the uncertainty of the future? What am I going to do next? What's going to happen next? What's going to happen in my life or the lives of my kids or my grandkids? And we worry about those sorts of things. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 34, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Peace. Be still. What about plans that we make? Plans that fall through. Unexpected detours in life. Second choices that we have to make that were not what we wanted to do all along. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16 says, we need to make our plans, but we need to keep the Lord in those plans. And we need to learn to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live to do this and that. Peace. Be still. What about the burden of past sins and past failures, where we have fallen short of who we're supposed to be as Christians? Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, not even fully knowing the full ramifications of what this would look like in Jesus, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Peace. Be still. If Jesus is near and we have faith in Him, these things and all of the things like them, they cannot sink us. If we are with Jesus and He is with us, these things cannot sink us. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 to drive this point home, maybe. Philippians chapter 4. As Paul sits under house arrest, unsure about whether he's going to live or die, abandoned by many, and many are speaking bad about him behind his back, he writes to the Philippians and he says to them, beginning in verse 5, "Let your reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." You know what that means? This is how close the Lord is. The Lord is at hand. He's close. "And if God is close to you, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now he describes the peace that passes all understanding. What does that mean? Well, it means that it is peace outside of the understanding of our physical mind. You should be scared. You should be anxious. You should be worried. But you're not. You're not because Jesus is with you. And Jesus rebukes His apostles in the boat with Him for their fear and for their lack of faith. Why? Why did He rebuke them for those two things? Because He was in the boat. And maybe we should think about it in these terms. There was no other place in the physical universe safer than on that little boat, on the sea in the storm, because Jesus was in the boat. The chorus of the song that we just sang, "Master, the tempest is raging. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of oceans and earth and sky. If Jesus is there, we can feel safe. They just needed to rely on Him." Now, to the disciples' credit, they did go to Jesus, didn't they? But when they went to Him with a demand, a complaint, and an accusation. Look again at the text at what's highlighted here. "Master, Master, we are perishing. Lord, save us. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So they complained to Him, they made a demand of Him, and they accused Him of not even caring that this was happening. And so the third thing that we need to see is this. Jesus's inaction should not be confused with a lack of care for us. And like the disciples, sometimes we are tempted to ask, "Doesn't Jesus know this is going on in my life? Doesn't Jesus care about me? Why isn't He doing something about this?" Well, Jesus does care. That's the very reason for which He came. To rescue the perishing. Not from a storm on a lake, but to rescue us from our sins. And He has proven His love and His care. Has He proven that to you? Has He proven that He loves you? He loves you so much that He left His throne in glory to come and live a perfect life as a man and to be crucified at the hands of sinful men for sinful men. Now, what He asks is for you to trust Him. Who are we to demand anything when He has given everything? Who are we to complain when He opened not His mouth when He was led as a sheep to the slaughter? Who are we to accuse when we are the ones who are guilty and deserving of death? Not Him. Jesus has acted in giving Himself for our sins. And we need to remember that. And Jesus will act in judgment against all unrighteousness. And we need to remember that too. And sometimes the reality is that God doesn't act or hasn't acted in our lives in the way that we want Him to. But we need to have confidence and faith that if that's the case, it is for our ultimate spiritual best interest. There are a number of passages that we could turn to in order to illustrate this point. Romans chapter 8, in the end of that chapter, is a great example of that. If God did not spare His only Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God didn't hold back the most precious thing that He could give, why would we think that He would hold back the blessings that we need in our lives? But maybe a more personal example, or one that is easier for us to see and comprehend, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you turn over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, we're not told what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. Personally, I kind of think that it was his eyesight. He talks about how one church, the Galatian brethren, would have plucked out their own eyes and given it to him. To the church in Thessalonica, he says, "With my own large hand I have written to you." And maybe the idea was Paul was losing his eyesight and he couldn't see, and that thorn in the flesh was a hindrance to what he wanted to do for the gospel. Others have suggested that it was the Jews and their persecution of him, or any number of other things. But whatever it was, he had a physical obstacle, and he prayed to God, and he said three times, he begged God, "Would you take this away from me? Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What Paul's saying is, when I see and acknowledge my own weaknesses, sometimes those weaknesses are working in me good things. And God allows those things to happen so that I will rely on Him and rely on His strength. Because that is when I am truly strong. And so the point remains the same, whether the disciples or whether we're talking about Paul here in 2 Corinthians, we need to rely on Jesus in faith. But we all know that's easier said than done, right? So what was the problem here? Why were they not relying on Jesus in faith? What was the disconnect between seeing Jesus and hearing all of His teaching and then not relying on Him like they should? Well, a big reason in the text, I believe, was a lack of faith in who Jesus really was. Look again at the text. I want to suggest that an incomplete picture of Jesus leaves us fearful and confused. And that's exactly what they were, weren't they? What do they call Him? They say, "Master, Master." They call Him Lord. And they say teacher or rabbi. These are the things that they call Him. And are those things true of Jesus? Was He their master? Can I hear your head rattle? Yeah? Was He their Lord? Was He their teacher? Of course He was. And yet, at the end of all this, after He stills the storm, they say, "Who can this be?" They saw some things about Jesus, and all of those things were good and true, but ultimately they were incomplete descriptions of who He was. Jesus is a master and a Lord and a teacher, but He is much more than that. He is God. He is the Christ. He is my Lord and my master and my teacher. And I will follow Him wherever He goes in faith. If we have this incomplete picture of Jesus, if we don't see Him and know Him for all that He is, then it's going to leave us fearful and confused. But on the other hand, what does a complete picture of Jesus do for us? It leaves us confident and faithful. I want you to turn to John chapter 6, if you would. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about this passage just a little bit more. But I want you to turn right to the end of John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 66. John chapter 6 and verse 66. In the sixth chapter, this is where we find the bread of life discourse. And Jesus has said some things that were difficult for them to understand, even more difficult for them to accept. And so Jesus was at his height of popularity right before this, but his popularity is going to go down after this. And we see in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And so what is Jesus' reaction? He turns to his closest disciples and he says, wait, maybe you misunderstood me. I don't want you to leave. No. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? You can't accept it. There's the door. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we can come to believe and know that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if we accept all of who Jesus is, then we will have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear in this life. Nothing to fear in the life to come. And we can stand before Him someday in that great judgment scene in confidence. Not in confidence in ourselves and in our own works and in our own accomplishments, but confidence in Him. And confidence in our relationship with Him, that we have submitted our will totally to His. And we seek, above all else in this life, to know and to hear and to imitate Him. I ask you again, what is the most afraid you've ever been for your physical health and safety? Well, there is another account where Peter should, by all accounts, have been afraid. Our last passage tonight is Acts chapter 12, if you want to turn over there. Acts chapter 12. Already, there had been martyrs in the early church, and King Herod is breathing all kinds of violence against the church, and he's imprisoning many. And we see one of the people that he imprisons is Peter. Peter who was in the boat. Peter who made the confession in John chapter 6. And where do we find him in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5? Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Peter was sleeping in this jail cell. And he was sleeping so deeply. He was sleeping so soundly that the angel had to kick him in the ribs to wake him up. This was a totally different man than the one who had been in the boat. What a contrast. He had become a man who believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And like Jesus, he had become a man who could sleep through any storm. So how about you? Do you have the peace that passes all understanding at this time, or any time, or every time? It's possible. It really is. If you're with Jesus and Jesus is with you, and if you aren't with Jesus, you need to be. But if you are, then Jesus can look at whatever is happening in your life and he can say, peace, be still. Imitate him and have comfort and peace to sleep through any storm. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, I remember when I was not yet a Christian. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were not yet a Christian? I remember when I was not yet a Christian. And I remember laying in bed one evening and I was playing worst case scenario. Does anybody else ever play worst case scenario? You know, what could happen, you know? And so I'm thinking through this. I'm like, what could happen? I'm a teenager. And I think, well, you know, maybe what if somebody like broke into the house? That would be bad. That'd be a bad scenario. You know, what would I do? Would I hide? There's like a little baseball bat in the closet. Maybe I get the baseball bat, you know. And what if this guy came into my room? And what if this guy had a gun? And what if this guy shot me? And what if this guy killed me? And in that moment, like a bolt of lightning, I realized I would go to hell. Because I'm not with Jesus. I haven't given my life to him. And there was a storm inside of me, the likes of which I had never known before. And what I wanted desperately was peace and comfort and confidence. And so I came to Christ in humble submission, giving my life over to him in the best way I knew how. I had so much learning to do. But in the best way I knew how, I came and said, I want to be a Christian. And I was baptized into Christ, going down into a watery grave. I rose to walk in newness of life. And since that point, I've been trying to walk that life and live that life. I am so grateful that Jesus is with me. Is he with you? If he's not, he wants to be. And he can be even this evening if you'll come now while together we stand and while we sing.